Everyone. It's got a few fans out there. My name's Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here at Good Old North Shore Alliance Church. And today we're concluding our series on theophany, living from encounter with God. It's been a journey through the characters in the Old Testament who were transformed when they had a face-to-face meeting with God. And today, the life of our man Job begs the question, when everything else is gone, is God enough? When life feels like one struggle after another, after another, after another, is relationship with God alone enough to sustain us? Ironically, it's in our most difficult times where we tend to run from God, turning and hightailing it out of there. When the bomb drops in our lives, when the big one hits, our life foundation often becomes so fragile, it's readily abandoned for something or someone else. Some of you probably know this, but I've just returned from 3 weeks vacation. And camping in close quarters with family members, you tend to learn a lot about yourself. And sadly, it's not all nice. And this trip, I realized something really important about myself, and that is this: I am soft. Probably in more ways than one. After 7 years of camping in a tent trailer with a nice queen mattress off the ground, I was back to tent camping this summer on the cold, damp ground in Oregon, sharing it with three male family members, our tent. Needless to say, this was hard on my old body and a long way to get up off the ground in the morning. It was tough, especially when it was cold and damp. The older I get, the more I love comfort. No, actually, the more I feel like I need comfort. I deserve comfort. From a young age, we're all coached to avoid pain. Pain is bad, we're taught. We run from it, medicate it, or buy our way out of it. We try to avoid pain at all costs. And we adore comfort. And here at the west coast of British Columbia, almost every comfort known to humanity is available and at our fingertips. But are we missing something? The mysterious message of Job is that pain can serve a divine purpose in our lives. So I invite you to turn there to Job. It's page 788 in the Blue Bibles. We're going to be going actually through 42 chapters of Job in just about 20 minutes. You can turn there in your electronic device. And while you're turning there, just a few notes on this riches to rags to riches gem of a story. One might say of someone who is particularly long-suffering that they have the patience of Job. But we must be cautious about putting Job up on too high of a pedestal. He's no superhero. Job is not perfect. He is just a man, broken like you and I. And a closer reading of the text actually reveals some chinks in his armor. That arrogance that lurks in every one of us rises to the surface, even in our upright protagonist. For me, actually, this story has raised more questions than answers. Questions about God's sovereignty. Questions about God's justice. Questions about God's goodness and human faith and human suffering. Throughout my theological study, my ministry, and my life, I've had to let go of demanding good answers to virtually all of these questions. I thought maybe this week I might find a few more, and perhaps not. I've had to surrender these questions over and over again, for no human answer can satisfy questions like, why does God allow such horrific things to happen, like we're about to see here in the book of Job? So let's work through the narrative. I invite you to turn to page 788. We're going to read beginning here at chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Down to the end of verse 3. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Then verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who hears God or fears God and shuns evil."
Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Let's pray. So God, we ask that you would come now and speak to us by your word. God, I pray that you would come and control me by your spirit here this morning. Move me out of the way. God, I want to pray for my friends here today who find themselves this morning in the midst of great suffering. And I ask, God, that now through the teaching of this word, that you would come by your spirit and draw near to them. I pray that they would know your presence today. We commit this time to you, Lord. We're hungry to hear from you. We need a fresh vision of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Job was highly successful. He had a great family, tremendous wealth, and an excellent reputation. He feared God. There was no one on earth like him. Even God saw that. And so too did another onlooker, and that was Satan. But he viewed things very differently, didn't he? Satan thought this, that people believe in God only when they're prospering and when things are going well for them. This was Satan's idea. To God, Satan said, Job's your golden boy. He's grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth. You've coddled him. He's your sheltered child. He's your teacher pet. Let me at him and we'll see how godly Job really is. And surprisingly, God obliged. We see now in scene 2, calamity after calamity struck Job's life. We pick it up in verse 13. Just to summarize, Job loses his servants, he loses his sheep, he loses all his camels, and then he loses his sons and daughters. And we pick it up at verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now we'll go on to chapter 2, verse 7. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. He lost it all, Job. His business, his children, his wealth. And God let it happen. It doesn't seem fair at all. This is so perplexing. And it calls into question our view of God's sovereignty and his goodness. Of course, most human suffering does not originate with God allowing Satan to have his way with us. Sometimes suffering comes upon us as a direct result of something that we've done. But most times, at least in my experience, calamity just happens, even to good people, even when there's no explanation for it, except that we live in a broken world that's marred by sin. Since we cannot avoid pain and rarely understand it, the big question is this: how will we respond? Will we trust God, or will we become enraged by our situation? I have to say that I've mastered that second response. But Job's early declaration is remarkable. Chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. These words are probably familiar to you because they shape one of the great worship songs of our last decade. It's Matt Redman's Blessed Be Your Name. Of his song, Matt Redman says this, it's really a song born out of the realization that we all face seasons of pain and unease.
And it's in these seasons that we need to find our voice before God. The church, and indeed the world, needs its songs of lament. And you know the lyrics. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away. Blessed be your name. Then in chapter 2, verse 10, Job asks a great question. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And I believe this question actually exposes our dominant but hugely flawed Western worldview. Here it is. Life is supposed to be good for us, isn't it? It's a spirit of entitlement. We deserve good all the time. And so when trouble does come, we often refuse to accept it. Instead, we fight or we spend energy demanding reasons for it, and we miss out on much of the transformation that God has for us right in the midst of calamity. Scene 3. The bulk of the narrative contains the interaction between Job and his now infamous friends. At least they were present, but they offered only endless nonsense and accusations. Will your long-winded speeches never end? Job had enough. That's in chapter 16. And I want to give you a free piece of advice today. This is a special Sattler tip from my arsenal. Here it is. With friends in crisis, showing up is good, but shutting up can be even better. Just a little piece of free advice for you. No human words can soothe or fix great suffering. Like Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. We cannot know. We are not intended to fully understand God's ways. And it's good that way. Do you know why? Because He is God. And we are certainly not. We also see that Job tried to justify himself. He too lost the plot, at least mildly. In chapter 35, verse 3, Job lashes out and says, Lord, what profit is it to me? And what do I gain by not sinning? In other words, God, I've been good. You owe me. And Satan loves to get us going down that road, doesn't he? So often my response, I wallow in my pain and defending my innocence to the death. I become embittered as if God owes me something better than my present situation. Perhaps it was this very attitude that God wanted to root out of Job's life, too. Scene 4. Silent for 35 chapters. You'll have to read that this afternoon. Out of the storm, God finally spoke. I recommend a closer look at chapters 38 to 41 if you've got some time. God's rant pretty much covers every aspect of the universe. From the paths of thunderstorms to mountain goat gestation periods to the mystery of God's justice on to the mighty qualities of the mysterious Leviathan creature. Not answering questions, God instead asked Job a list of long unanswerables. And in a passionate tongue-in-cheek sequence, can God be tongue-in-cheek? I think so. And God says this in chapter 38, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, don't you, Job? Who stretched out a measuring line across it? God displayed His greatness to Job, His otherness above and beyond human comprehension. I had the privilege of watching a couple of great Western films on my holidays, two that I recommend for you, Rango and True Grit. Perhaps you've seen them. In each movie, there's a key point. A key character, Sheriff Rango the Lizard in Rango and U.S. Marshal Rooster Cogburn, love that guy, in True Grit, at the big conflict moment, in effect, each of these guys said to their opponents and detractors this, I don't need to abide by your puny rules. It's not about what you think is fair or what you think is right. I am the law in this town. God's justice is on a whole other plane than ours. The reality is that God does not abide by our puny human rules. God is above the law. God is the law. And we mustn't make the mistake of holding God captive to our sense of what is fair and just. God is greater. Whatever God does is fair, even when we can't understand it, because it flows from God's perfect moral character. This is such a tough pill to swallow, I know. Perhaps it's my moderate to severe control issues, but I have such a hard time with this. Okay with unfairness for everyone else, I demand justice for me. Scene 5. Let's read it. We made it to Job chapter 42 in just a few minutes. Here we are. Let's read verses 1 to 6. I think that's page 841 in the Blue Bibles. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Even a great man like Job needed a shake-up in his life. Finally able to acknowledge God's sovereignty, Job said this, God, no plan of yours can be thwarted. And he repented. I really love Job's response here. His humble surrender is really the very posture from which God is able to do a deep work in us. In surrendering to God, out of the dust and ashes, we rise. Like that little phoenix bird. With God, there is no resurrection to new life without first a death to old ways of living. And this is the glory of the Christian story. After death, there is always new life. Always new life. The epilogue reveals in verse 12 that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. But as I look around the room this morning, I'm sure that this fairy tale ending is way too much for some of you. Some of you cannot see anything amidst your own present suffering today. And I want to say that on earth there are no guarantees that even with God things will end this way. Yes, we are still called to surrender, but not so God can do things for us. The call to humbly surrender is the only adequate response to God's incredible, His mysterious, and His compelling love for us. Well, let's look at a couple of final application points as we conclude the sermon. First, I have to say that the suffering of Job was the type that no person signs up for or, in fact, deserves. However, it would appear that sometimes suffering can be for our testing. God sometimes allows it. Job's example is living proof that God can be up to something even when we can't see it, or when we don't like His plan, or even when it just plain hurts. There is a great nugget of hope in Job 23 verse 10 where Job says this. But God knows the way that I take. And when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. The truth is this, that God and suffering are not mutually exclusive. The presence of suffering is not the absence of God in our lives, though it often feels like it. Suffering can burn us, reduce us down to who we really are, and even who we want to be. Please, this is not meant to gloss over pain or tell you simply grit your teeth, gut it out, or deny your suffering. Our pain is no less painful just because Job gives us some hope for it. Pain hurts, no matter how you slice it. But pain is also necessary sometimes. That the furnace of suffering may produce the purest of gold. In his booklet, Kingdom Suffering, John Wimber, great pastor, writes this reflection on Jeremiah 48, verse 11. I'll read it for you.
Jeremiah prophesies against Moab, a country noted for its vineyards. Moab had been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile. So she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. The dregs are a residue left by aging wine that must be separated from a wine to mature. The more the bottles are turned and poured off, the better the wine. The less, the greater chance that the dregs will leave a bitter taste. Good wine takes a long time to make and only comes from the hands of a diligent wine grower. By resisting God, Moab became like a wine left on its dregs, bitter, angry, broken. Sometimes Christians are like Moab, resisting God's turning hand and in so doing becoming bitter and defeated. The dregs of broken relationships, accidents, illnesses, and financial problems permeate their lives, pulling them and others down with them. Instead of allowing the wine grower to turn them and separate the impurities, they hold on to the past and continue to suffer from things that happened 10, 20, 30 years ago. And these people fail to understand that it takes a long time to create mature Christians. They fail to see that the more turns Christ puts in our lives, the more He loves us. He keeps turning us upside down because He has called us to maturity. Suffering. It can refine us. It can transform us. It can bring forth maturity. And so the response question is this: will we allow God, the great wine grower, to turn us? In the face of suffering, the productive question is not, God, why is this happening to me? God, get me out of this now. When is this going to end? Do you know that we can never control those things? And rarely are they even for us to know. Rather, the better question is, God, what are you teaching me here? God, how can I see you, trust you more in this struggle? Secondly, suffering can also lead to a deeper encounter with Jesus. Let us not forget that Christ's entire life was characterized by suffering. And if we're serious about following Jesus, suffering will be our lot too. I don't want to pretend that following Jesus is all about unicorns and rainbows and ponies. The ultimate progression of this story of suffering is Job's personal first-hand encounter, theophany, that led to a deeper knowledge and relationship with his Lord. Deeper communion with God. Is that not our whole reason to exist in the first place? And God's ultimate purpose in everything? Intimacy with our Creator? In 42 verse 5, Job said this, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." The problem is that so many of us have been relying on hearsay about God our whole lives. Maybe, like me, you've grown up in and around church your whole life and you know tons about God. In fact, you probably even know the story of Job inside and out. But you don't really know God. Perhaps even today you find yourself in a massive struggle and words about God, I want to say, are not enough to sustain you. Like Job, God wants to move us from theory about Him to experience with Him. This is what God loves to do in our lives. Desperate for someone, you need an encounter with Him. You need God in real time, and He longs to visit us. And I want to encourage you, challenge you this morning to ask Him to come and reveal Himself to you today, right in the midst of your suffering. Reflecting on my life, I have to say that it's been in my deepest sufferings that God has often brought me closest. Like when I lost a job unexpectedly or didn't get the one I'd hoped for. In times of prolonged illness and through recent seasons of tragic loss and unexplainable death. When God has made the least sense to me, I have found myself the most needy and unself-reliant. And that is precisely when our relationship has grown deeper as a result. Not quickly, I might add, but eventually, and after much titanic struggle.
I want to conclude our message today by listening to a great song that wrestles deeply with trying to make sense of suffering. It's a song called Blessings by Laura Story. She says this, "I would have rather written a song about winning the lottery, but you have to write about the hard times and how God showed up," said Laura. And as you listen, I want you to hear her questioning, "What if? What if?" And receive the hope of Jesus in the midst of your suffering today. Amen.